All right. So, you know, Pope Leo was just elected into office, and he's already written 3 encyclicals that we'll go through. Took a while. I guess I just drank up. So, it's actually maybe later informally we can talk about Pope Leo the 14th, but right now we'll go back to a series of encyclicals by Pope Leo the 13th, which are actually turn of the century encyclicals, 1891, 1892, and 1893. So we have looked at 5 encyclicals so far. We'll look at 3 more today, and there will be 2 more left for next month. Those are the last 2. So the 3 encyclicals for today are Octobri Mensae, Mani Dei Matris, and Laetitia Sancte. The first encyclical literally means the month of October, Octobri Mensae. It was written in 1891. And as you can imagine, the Holy Father begins by renewing the exhortation to pray the rosary in the month of October, stating that the church is under severe attack. Now, you may remember, certainly, because you remember each of my talks in fine detail, that this was the age of liberalism of various kinds. Of course, it's all inspired by the French Revolution, which took place at the end of the 18th century. And over the course of the next 100 years, Europe was getting worse and worse. Socialism made its big appearance in Italy under Garibaldi. 1861 or so, at the time of the Civil War over here in the U.S. And so by the time Pope Leo was writing these encyclicals, he had to deal with the consequences or the succeeding ideologies that had started taking ground. And the third encyclical we look at today will already give you an idea of the source of many of the problems we have in our present world. So stay tuned. Don't go anywhere. But in Octobri Mensae, the Holy Father begins by renewing the exhortation to pray the rosary. He was very happy with the results of his exhortations to faithful to pray the rosary bore many fruits, and he actually says in this encyclical that he saw the results of their prayers even in the Vatican. So he was very happy with these results. He stated in the beginning, of course, that they brought many fruits, but the enemies of the church were continuing. And he touches upon an important point in this encyclical. So in the beginning he says, war made upon the sacred dogmas of which the church holds and transmits, derision cast upon the integrity of that Christian morality which she has in keeping, enmity declared with the impudence of audacity and with criminal malice against the very Christ, as though the divine work of redemption itself were to be destroyed from its foundation. And he goes on to say, of course, all of this will never truly happen. Our Lord himself said, the grates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now you have to take careful note of the words our Lord chose. Our Lord threw down the gates of hell on Easter Sunday. Hell is fighting back in our present world. That's why all these things are happening. And hell is not going to rest. But we must not get scared. We know our Lord has won the victory. We just have to stay behind his banners. The Vexilla Regis. Remember at the time, In the Good Friday liturgy, at the time, the priest brings the Blessed Sacrament back from the Altar of Repose, which is actually the palace of Pontius Pilate. He's bringing the Blessed Sacrament to Mount Calvary. That's the moment the Schola sings Vexilla Regis, the banner of the king unfurled, and we proceed behind it. The whole point. The church is singing its victory at that time when our Lord is going to his crucifixion, because the devil does not know. He thinks he's just killing a very kind of holy man. But at that time, in his death, our Lord wins the victory. So we must not let what's going on scare us. We must stay strong with our Lord, and we will have the victory with him. He has won. He has thrown down the gates of hell. We stay with him, and we are sure to have the victory, no matter how terrible things get. And so that's why the Pope says these attacks by the devil of hell will never prevail. He reminds us that Jesus himself foretold these attacks. To fulfill the mission given to her by her founder, the church has to be prepared for martyrdom, signing her cause with his blood. Remember, he is the head of this mystical body, and all of us are members of his mystical body. So as long as we are grafted onto him by being in a state of grace, we will have his blood flowing through our veins. Pope Leo XIII is not indifferent to the sadness that this will cause those who truly love the church and our Lord. So right now, when you look at the state of the church, it is almost as if her mystical body is being crucified. And this can, of course, I mean, it's terrible to see. But remember, this profound sadness is not so much that the church is afflicted, for our Lord has assured her of victory. So she will rise again, you know, just like our Lord rose again. So there's nothing actually to worry about. The sadness that we can see is due to the blindness of those led astray by false doctrines. It is terrible when you see Catholics themselves believe these false doctrines and follow them. I mean, so many of you have already told me about situations in your own families. And we see it also among bishops and priests in the church. So this is not something that is unknown to us. This sadness is also due to the evils existing in nations in which the church has no place. Now, as an example, you can talk about France, who is called the eldest daughter of the church. But look at the state of France today. We can talk about Italy, which is where the Vatican is located, where all of the great saints and martyrs of the church are, so many holy popes, and yet the whole nation of Italy is in such dire straits. And then what about the Protestant Reformation in Germany, the situation in Austria, and so on and so forth. So these are nations that should really be Catholic, you know, defending the church, you know, wholeheartedly, but they're in such a miserable state. So they have forsaken our Lord. For this reason, we Christians should call to God without ceasing. So he's telling us to pray fervently and with perseveringly, so that he will deliver the church from evil men and bring back the troubled nations to good sense and reason. This kind of suffering is, well, just as it was necessary for our Lord to win merits for us so that the gates of heaven would be opened, the gates of hell would be thrown down. It's this kind of suffering of the church is also necessary for us to become holy, to become truly grafted to the vine that is our Lord. So the Holy Father then exhorts us, using the example of St. Peter, saved from prison, when the whole church prayed for him. You read this in the book of Acts. The whole church prayed for him, and the angel visited him, and his chains just slipped off his hands and legs, and the gates opened, and he walked out. So the Holy Father is telling us to pray with greater fervor the more the church is tormented. It is by prayer that the church lives. The diligence of her prayer has caused her, in her aloofness from worldly things and in her continual union with the divine will, to live the tranquil and peaceful life of our very Lord Jesus Christ. Being herself the image of Christ, whose happy and perpetual joy was hardly marred by the horror of the torments he endured for us. Remember our Lord when we suffer the most, how peaceful and calm and how much at calm he was going through all of his torments. And that is the kind of peace we must look for. And if we ask him for it, he will be able to give us. Many of us read the stories of the saints and martyrs. Prime example is St. Lawrence. He was grilled alive, and they were grilling him on one side, and very calmly he told his tormentors, okay, I'm done on this side, you can turn me over and eat me. Now, this is not to say that he was not suffering the pain of being grilled alive. He was. But in the hymn of Vespers for the Feast of St. Lawrence, August 10th, stay tuned, in the hymn of Vespers, it actually says that the flames of faith were burning even more than the flames of the fire. All right? So that's the kind of gift God will give us if we stay close to Him. It's not to say we will not suffer. If you were paying attention during the homily, you probably heard that. It's not to say we will not suffer, but some kind of suffering will come to us. It might be physical, it might be spiritual, we don't know. But God will give us His help if we ask for it, if we stay in a state of grace. That is the value of prayer. That's what the Pope is saying. Right. So the Pope does not fail to remind us that the salvation of our race was accomplished by the mystery of the cross. For our salvation, God required our consent through the Blessed Virgin Mary. Saint Augustine, who's the patron saint of the order that Pope Leo XIV is from, actually said that God created us without us. That's right, He did not ask us. He created us without us, but He will not save us without us. He will ask us for our consent. All right? So, for our salvation, it started with Our Lady. God required our consent through the Blessed Virgin Mary. By the will of God, Mary is the intermediary through whom all graces and mercies are distributed to mankind. No man can go to the Father but by the Son, and no man can go to Christ but by His Mother. Mary is the glorious intermediary who can lift up towards hope those who are afflicted and broken down. The power and efficacy of Mary's intercession was understood in the Church from the earliest times. The fathers of the Church, the Christian nations in the earliest ages, even the Empire of Austria-Hungary, it was a very Catholic place to live, and it was all destroyed in the First World War. If you read the history of that period of Europe, and especially in Austria-Hungary, the people behind the destruction of the whole empire at that time were the socialists. And what that did actually was expose all of these nations of Eastern Europe to Stalin and the communists. And that's really what happened. You know, if they had stayed together, that would have been a bulwark against communism. But that didn't happen. So the power and efficacy of Mary's intercession was understood in the Church from the earliest times, so the fathers of the Church and the Christian nations. This should inspire in us compassion for those who do not honor her, and even show a lack of filial piety in accusing us of honoring her too much. So, on one side there are those who destroy her images and desecrate her icons and so on and so forth. We see that happening. And on the other side are those who claim we worship her and so on and so forth. That's mostly the Protestants. But the Church has always said that, I mean, we honor her, we do not worship her, but at the same time, De Maria Numquam Statis. About Mary, we cannot praise her enough. And we do not praise her to worship her, we do not offer sacrifices to her, but we praise her because she's the Mother of God and she consented to God's work in her and thereby consented to our own salvation. So the Pope urges us to follow the example of our fathers in the faith. Let us have recourse to Mary, our Holy Sovereign. Let us entreat, let us beseech, and with one heart, Mary, the Mother of Jesus Christ, our Mother, as we say in the Alma Redemptoris Mater, show thyself to be a Mother, cause our prayers to be accepted by Him who, born for us, consented to be thy Son. That's why the Holy Father recommends that we pray the Rosary. It is a wonderful prayer that brings to our minds the great mysteries of Jesus and Mary in their joys, sorrows, and triumphs. Contemplating the mysteries gives us a wonderful confirmation of our faith, protection against the disease of error, and an increase of the strength of the soul. Praying the Rosary can only increase our gratitude and love before these proofs of divine love. Our Blessed Mother herself has granted a special efficacy to the praying of the Rosary, since she taught the prayer to St. Dominic. From then, all through the ages, Our Lady has shown a special solicitude to us, her children, whenever we have sought her help. So for those who have ceased to pray by discouragement, the Pope reminds them that the time and manner of providing assistance is God's only to determine. He owes nothing to us. And when He does give us His merits, He crowns His own achievements. This also is St. Augustine. All right, everything good in us is from God. That's why our Lord said in the Gospel of St. John, no one is good but God alone. He asks us for our cooperation. But really, when the saints understood finally that even when we cooperate with Him, it's really only He who's working. You know, we were created from nothing. So that's really who we are. And from there, we made ourselves worse by committing sins. So when He saves us, it's all and entirely His work. And when He crowns us with a crown in heaven, He's really crowning His own work. Right from our creation, through all the merits and graces He has given us. So God will always favorably hear our prayers, but it is up to Him to decide whether to give us what we ask for immediately or to wait for a more opportune time. The Holy Father urges us to persevere in prayer, explaining that even if evil is so dominant, it is the Church that will always triumph, because she always follows through with her mission of drawing all men to grow in virtue and acquire the ultimate good. When men pray with and through the Church, they at length obtain what Almighty God has designed from all eternity to bestow on mankind. So from eternity, God knows what He wants to give us. So He will give it to us at the proper time. The subtlety of human intelligence fails to grasp the high designs of providence. But time will come when, through the goodness of God, causes and effects will be made clear, and the marvelous power and utility of prayer will be shown forth. Then it will be seen how many, in the midst of a corrupt age, have kept themselves pure and inviolate from all concupiscence of the flesh and the spirit. This is what happens at our general judgment. And it's more like a social judgment. We see the effects of our actions on others, and others also see the effects of their actions on us. So all of them keeping themselves pure and inviolate from all concupiscence of the flesh and the spirit, working out their sanctification in the fear of God. How others, when exposed to the danger of temptation, have without delay restrained themselves, gaining new strength for virtue from the peril itself. How others, having fallen, have been seized with the ardent desire to be restored to the embraces of a compassionate God, says the Pope. Now, along with prayer, Holy Father recommends penance. Prayer fortifies the soul, makes it strong for noble endeavors, leads it up to divine things. Penance enables us to overcome ourselves, especially our bodies, most inveterate enemies of reason and the evangelical law. And it is very clear that these virtues unite well with each other, assist each other mutually, and have the same object, namely, to detach man born for heaven from perishable objects and to raise him up to heavenly commerce with God. On the other hand, the mind that is excited by passions and animated by pleasure is insensible to the delights of heavenly things and makes cold and neglectful prayers quite unworthy of being accepted by God. So this is what this is why St. Thomas could teach that, you know, the effects of sin are to increase concupiscence, to darken the intellect, and to weaken the will. So we cannot know the good, we cannot choose the good, and we are troubled by our own concupiscence to even do what is good. So the Pope, this is why we find it difficult sometimes to even think about praying or so on and so forth. Sometimes it's just a effect of us, of our past sins. We just have to patiently continue praying, waiting for that time God will purify us enough that suddenly our prayers will suddenly flower forth in fruit. The Pope finishes by exhorting and encouraging everyone to continue their prayer and states that already there have been many fruits of this prayer. Now the second encyclical is Magne Dei Matris, of the Great Mother of God. Once again, he begins by a personal reflection on how his own devotion to Mary has grown over the years. He recounts many blessings received through Mary's intercession, in good times and in bad. He then renews his exhortation to us to pray the Rosary, reminding us to increase our fervor as we do so. And he reports the destruction caused by the enemies of the Church in the fields of Christian faith and respect for God's law. Now, in this encyclical, he particularly deplores the modern curriculum in public institutions of those countries that claim to be secular, you know, like schools, universities, the press abusing its freedoms, and the general abuse of the freedom of speech, not to mention a general and open apostasy of many who are supposedly Catholics in the Church. So he continues to recommend persevering and fervent prayers. To obtain both, the devotion of Rosary of Mary is the best means. For centuries, the Church has triumphed over every enemy by turning to Our Lady and praying the Rosary. Our Mother promptly comes to our side in any situation, dispensing graces generously. So it pleases Our Lady to hear us say the angelic salutation, the Hail Mary, just as it pleases her to be our mother. No matter the concerns we have, the helps we need, the dangers, public or private, that threaten our welfare, no matter the difficulties and evils that surround us, Our Lady's power is far-reaching, and she doesn't hesitate to use it for our benefit. Let us therefore approach Mary confidently, wholeheartedly beseeching her by the bonds of her motherhood, which unite her so closely to Jesus, and at the same time, to us. Our Mother indicated to us how much the Rosary pleases her, since it gives us an easy way to impress the chief mysteries of the Christian religion upon the mind and allow us to revere the supreme majesty of God more in mind and heart. This precious gift of faith raises us above the level of human things. It allows us to contemplate and share in the divine nature, merit our rewards in heaven. However, we run the constant danger of forgetting in the hustle and bustle of daily life. Therefore, the Church recommends praying the Rosary as a support of the virtue of faith. The contemplation of the main events and mysteries of our religion allow us to keep a piety well nourished and strengthens us such that even under difficult political regimes, we need not fear any danger to our faith. Praying the Rosary will help us live good moral lives as well. While our mind contemplates the mysteries of the Church, the heart is enkindled by them to form virtuous resolutions. Through them, we can grow in our personal imitation of Christ. They bring us to a deep and profound gratitude to God for His work of salvation. So let us not let ourselves be overwhelmed by the huge chasm between our weakness and the example of Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord gave us to His Mother for our help and aid. Our Lord will honor her now because she honored Him during His time on earth. She is His closest companion, His first disciple. Therefore, instead of being overwhelmed by the splendor of God's power, we should turn to Mary and recognize that we share a common nature with her that allows us to imitate her in her virtues and reproduce Christ's life in us. We can follow her into heaven. Mary best understands our condition and is the best and most solicitous of mothers. The Holy Father urges us not to doubt of her coming to our aid and sustaining us on this journey. The Rosary of the Blessed Virgin Mary, combining in a convenient and practical form an unexcelled form of prayer, an instrument well adapted to preserve the faith and an illustrious example of perfect virtue. It should be often in the hands of the true Christian and be devoutly recited and meditated upon. And now we will go to the last encyclical for today, which is titled Laetitia Sancti. Now in this year, 1893, the Holy Father celebrated the 50th year of his episcopal ordination. He gives thanks for this benefit to the Mother of God. He attributes to her inspiration in the exhortations that he made to all Catholics to pray the Rosary in the month of October. And he was happy to see the great increase in devotion to Our Lady. So in this encyclical, the Pope intends to point out some advantages that can be drawn from this devotion. The Holy Father noted three influences of the time that worked to bring down the society of 1893, but you'll recognize them. They are firstly the distaste for a simple and laborious life. So the Pope was already complaining about millennials. Secondly, repugnance to suffering of any kind. Again, Generation Z. Thirdly, the forgetfulness of the future life. The Pope first deplores that society is threatened with a serious danger in the growing contempt of these homely duties and virtues, which make up the beauty of humble life. Now, you know how difficult home life is. It's not, many people make jokes about it, but it's not actually an easy life. To this cause, we may trace in the home the readiness of children to withdraw themselves from the natural obligation of obedience to the parents. So this was already happening back then, 19th century. Their impatience of any form of treatment which is not of the indulgent and effeminate kind. So they want things easy, basically. In the workman, it evinces itself in a tendency to desert his trade, to shrink from toil, to become discontented with his lot, to fix his gaze on things that are above him. So you recognize here a desire that many people are showing already today of not wanting to go into work, or the sense of entitlement that many young people have. And also to look forward with unthinking hopefulness to some future equalization of property. That's already talking to you about socialism and communism and so on and so forth. Or Black Lives Matter, if you want to say it. We may observe the same temper permeating the masses in the eagerness to exchange the life of the rural districts for the excitements and pleasures of the town. So you see this in a way, this huge migration towards urban areas to move from manufacturing to services and things like that. Thus, the equilibrium between the classes of the community is being destroyed. Everything becomes unsettled. Men's minds become a prey to jealousy and heartburnings. Rights are openly trampled underfoot. And finally, the people, betrayed in their expectations, attack public order and place themselves in conflict with those who are charged to maintain it. For such evils, the Holy Father recommends that the Rosary be prayed. And this is a genius in his encyclical. It is in contemplating the joyful mysteries that the chief virtues for an honest life are brought home to our mind. The home of Nazareth is a perfect model of domestic society. And the family home of our Lord are precious examples of goodness, modesty, humility, hard-working endurance, of kindness to others, of diligence in the small duties of daily life, and of other virtues. And once they have made their influence felt, they gradually take root in the soul, and in course of time, fail not to bring about a happy change of mind and conduct. Now, the second evil that His Holiness deplores is a repugnance to suffering and eagerness to escape whatever is hard or painful to endure. Here's what the Pope says. The greater number are thus robbed of that peace and freedom of mind which remains the reward of those who do what is right, undismayed by the perils or troubles to be met in doing so. So you know, a lot of times the trouble that people have and anxiety and so on are often directly because of their own desire not to apply themselves to work, even if it is hard work. And what the Pope is saying, that when you do so, when you apply yourself to this hard work, and many young people don't want to do this, you get that peace, that freedom of mind. That is the reward that you get. This kind of, it seems to be a kind of confidence so that you can do this hard work, but that's, you're no longer faced by it. It's you no longer have this anxiety and things like that. I mean, you all certainly remember from your own time growing up, the difference when you yourself felt when you applied yourselves and worked hard, and that's kind of what this younger generation today are missing. So rather, they dream of a chimeric civilization in which all that is unpleasant shall be removed and all that is pleasant shall be supplied, this sense of entitlement. By this passionate...
Dream of what civilization?
It's a chimeric. It's kind of like a... how do I put it? Just kind of a screen, you know? An illusion, yes. There's a real thing behind it that they don't want to face, so they prefer to look at an illusion, a kind of ideal civilization that does not really exist. Already. And this is what the socialists and communists were promising people, because a lot of them did go. I mean, there were people like the Rockefellers and Carnegies. Some of them called them the rubber barons, but I've not done my own reading to know how much that is true. But yes, they were, you know, basically, and to some extent, making farms unprofitable. So people were looking for work and moving to the cities. And then in the cities, they had very quite terrible working conditions. So they were being exploited. So they were easy prey to, because of the hard life, they were easy prey to the ideologies of communism and socialism. And so a lot of them were actually going down this path, not wanting to work, wanting easy access to property, or have developing a sense of entitlement already in the 19th century. It's what's happening now is not new, actually. It is, as we say in Latin, nihil novi sub soli, nothing new under the sun. It has happened already. So by this passionate and unbridled desire of living a life of pleasure, the minds of men are weakened, and if they do not entirely succumb, they become demoralized and miserably cower and sink under the hardships of the battle of life. So the Pope recognizes it's a battle, it's not easy, but there is great reward in doing the work, in applying oneself. So the remedy that he proposes are the sorrowful mysteries of the Rosary. Through them, we can learn how the sufferings which were hardest to bear were those which our Lord embraced with the greatest measure of generosity and goodwill. It is by divine grace that we can grow in that patience that allows us to endure every trial, however hard. Now, the third evil for which a remedy is needed is the forgetfulness of the future life. This is also very common in our world today, because, again, it's a result of communist propaganda. We want a kind of materialistic paradise here on earth right now. And fortunately, that will never happen, because we have to deal with the human nature that all of us have. And we know that this human nature has been corrupted by sin. This is why we need a Redeemer. And unless we follow our Redeemer, this will never happen. So in the past, even pagans knew that there was an afterlife, and that our existence in this world is only temporary. However, this present evil, trying to build this material paradise, is pernicious in our world, because many in our day have had the opportunity to learn Catholic doctrine, but they reject God anyway. Men of our day, this is what the Pope says, men of our day, although they have had the advantages of Christian instruction, pursue the false goods of this world in such wise that the thought of their true fatherland, of enduring happiness, is not only set aside, but to their shame, be it said, banished and entirely erased from their memory. Notwithstanding the warning of St. Paul, we have not here a lasting city, but we seek one which is to come, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. It is as if love for the earthly country will take away from love for our heavenly country. However, the Pope reminds them that the same God is the author of nature as he is the author of grace. And he willed not that one should collide or conflict with the other, but that they should act in a friendly alliance, so that under the leadership of both, we may the more easily arrive at that immortal happiness for which we mortal men were created, to be rescued from this materialistic state of mind. The Holy Father recommends contemplating the events of the glorious mysteries. These mysteries are the means by which, in the soul of a Christian, a most clear light is shed upon the good things hidden to sense, but visible to faith, which God has prepared for those who love Him. From them, we learn that death is not an annihilation which ends all things, but merely a migration and a passage from life to life. By them we are taught that the path to heaven lies open to all men, and as we behold Christ ascending thither, we recall the sweet words of His promise, "I go to prepare a place for you," which our Lord said in today's Gospel. Providential. Here alone we discover the true relation between time and eternity, between our life on earth and our life in heaven. And it is thus alone that are formed strong and noble characters. When such characters can be counted in large numbers, the dignity and well-being of society are assured, because only then like-minded people following our Lord will be able to build a society and cooperate with each other. Remember, this is why God established a church, because we have a social nature. We were created as individuals, but still born in a family. We will be saved together in a church. All that is beautiful, good, and true will flourish in the measure of its conformity to Him who is of all beauty, goodness, and truth, the first principle and the eternal source. So unless we turn to Him, we will never really achieve paradise. The Pope concludes by encouraging the formation of confraternities of the Rosary. These considerations will explain what we have already laid down concerning the fruitful advantages. These are the words of the Pope. The fruitful advantages which are to be derived from the use of the Rosary and the healing power which this devotion possesses for the evils of the age and the fatal souls of society. These advantages, as we may readily conceive, will be secured in a higher and fuller measure by those who band themselves together in the sacred confraternity of the Rosary, and who are thus, more than others, united by a special and brotherly bond of devotion to the Most Holy Virgin. In this confraternity, approved by the Roman pontiffs and enriched by them with indulgences and privileges, they possess their own rule and government, hold their meetings at stated times, and are provided with ample means of leading a holy life and of laboring for the good of the community. They are, so to speak, the battalions who fight the battle of Christ, armed with His sacred mysteries. And under the banner and guidance of the Heavenly Queen, how faithfully her intercession is exercised in response to their prayers, processions, and solemnities. So those monthly processions are important too. And solemnities written in the whole experience of the Church, not less than in the splendor of the victory of Lepanto. So one day, if you get a chance to read the story of the Battle of Lepanto, but not the popular history that everyone likes, you know, about the actual battle, but the work of Pope Pius V in getting all these people together, establishing these confraternities of the Rosary in every parish, practically all over Italy there was a confraternity at that time, and people prayed the Rosary regularly for Christian victory. And, you know, that these rosary, I think you might remember that there was some leftist newspaper article talking about how the rosary is a weapon. They're right, it is a weapon, but they don't understand how. So, but it is important to pray the rosary regularly and with devotion, with fervor, with perseverance, because God truly listens to these prayers, and in His time, staying behind Him, behind His banners, we will have the victory. So that's all I have for you today, and